Returning again this evening to Psalm 119 and to verse 111. Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And this evening, our subject is the heart of a real convert revealed. And my purpose is that we should each examine ourselves. It may be, as we reflect upon this subject, it affords to us reassurance and encouragement. Perhaps some of us, we wonder, am I made a real Christian? Do I belong to the Lord? Is the heart of the matter really within my soul? And at the same time, it may search and challenge some of us who presume that we are Christians. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, as we look into the mirror of God's word this evening, we realize that there are things that are missing from our life, which are clearly part of the character of a true child of God. Well, last week, we were looking at the first verse in this stanza, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we noted the illuminating character of God's word. When it enters into our heart, verse 130 says, it gives light, it gives understanding unto the simple. It means that we have a clearer perspective on the journey of life. It prevents so many pitfalls and stumblings. But if we despise God's word, then the result will be that we have a darkened understanding. We shall easily be duped by the false ways of this world. We will have no grasp of eternal things, of who we really are, and of our Almighty God and Saviour himself. But this evening, I don't want to restrict myself to one verse. I really want to look at the whole surrounding verses, not only to verse 105, but to verse 111. Because if we look at a number of these verses here, in this particular part of the psalm, it will give to us a very clear reflection of what it means to be a true Christian, to be illuminated by the Word of God. And so the first sign of conversion that we can see in these verses is reverence. Look at verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now, of course, David's fear here was not the fear of terror, but it was the fear that was mingled with love and affection. It was not a dread in the way that we use the word today, but it was a deep awe and reverence for the things of God. And when the Lord begins to work in our lives and in our hearts, this will be one of the first things, that there is a seriousness to our attitudes to God and to the things of heaven and eternity. Perhaps before we were scornful, we were flippant. Now, of course, some people are naturally more serious and others are more humorous. I'm not speaking about that natural humor and so on, but there will be in every child of God an underlying seriousness and reverence. They will realize the weight of sin. They will recognize the solemnity of eternity and the judgment day. And they will have a caution that they didn't have before, knowing that the eye of the Lord is upon them, that he scrutinizes not only those public acts, but those secret thoughts that we have. And it will make a caution to us. So that's the first thing that we see here. Do we have that mark of a Christian. Perhaps you can look back in your life this evening, and there was a time when you lived relatively carelessly, but now you're more thoughtful and serious, and that's a good sign. It's something that should encourage you. The second thing we see in these verses is that King David, who wrote this psalm, had a real desire for the word of God. Look at verse 97, first of all. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then in our text, verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God, who are true converted people, they have an appetite for the Word of God. Now, I remember one young man, he's no longer with us at Bulldog, but for some years he worshipped with us and came into membership. In his teenage years, he was addicted to computer games, and he would spend hours on end playing computer games. And he would say that it almost pickled his mind. I'm not suggesting that you should never play a computer game, but do be careful. But when the Lord began to deal with him, and he discovered the Word of God, he'd never read it before until his late teens, then his testimony was that he couldn't read it for long enough. He would pore over the scriptures, and he would read them for many hours. A great transformation in his appetites and tastes had come about, whereas before he lived for to immerse himself in the pleasures of this life, now he had become someone who rejoiced in the Word of God. He wanted to read it. He wanted light and understanding upon it. And that's the mark of the new birth, when God's Word suddenly becomes important to us and we relish it. Some years ago, I remember being told, and I've probably told you this before, some of you, there was a Scottish nobleman who used to attend a place of worship. And at the end of one service, he went up to the minister, and the minister said to him, "It would be good to see you at the evening service, sir." And he said, "Well, you feed us so well in the morning service that my mind is so full, I couldn't come back for another service in the evening." And the minister turned to him and said, "My friend, I think your problem is not indigestion, it's appetite." He didn't want too much of the Word of God. So where are our spiritual appetites this evening? Do we have a thirst, a hunger for the things which God teaches in his Word? In verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken for an heritage forever. This word testimonies, it means what it says really. It means to be a witness. And God is a witness to us of certain important things. And David is saying here, these testimonies of God, when God speaks the truth, when he bears witness to important facts and truths, I want to hear them. I take them. And they are to me something that is valuable and precious. It's like a heritage. Well, what are these testimonies? Firstly, for the child of God, it is the testimony of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember how when he was here upon earth, there was a voice from heaven that came and the disciples heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is a testimony which every true converted heart delights to hear, that God has sent his Son into this world to speak the truth, to undertake the great work of atonement for the sins of all his people, that he should have left the courts of glory and taken upon himself our nature and become a man, that in his humanity he might represent us who are guilty before a holy God, and that in his flesh he might bear in his body upon the cross at Calvary the punishment due for our sin. This is a testimony that delights the newborn heart and the true child of God. We want to hear of Christ. We want to learn of his work and his ways and his offices and all the ways in which he stands as our representative. But not only that, there is the testimony of God concerning the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." The newborn soul, the true convert, loves to hear those words. They sense that they are condemned on account of their sin. God's just and holy law has found them out and exposed their guilt. But they hear the testimony of Jesus Christ. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When you consider these things, does it thrill your heart and your soul? The true child of God delights to hear of the way in which they can be acquitted of their guilt, delivered from condemnation, and receive the gift of everlasting life. Precious truths these are. The third characteristic of a newly converted person that we see here in these verses is not only a desire for the word of God, but a new understanding of the word of God. I distinguish these two to help us this evening. In verse 102, the psalmist says, "Thou hast taught me." And that is something that, whether we perhaps realize it or not, when we are seeking the Lord, later we will come to understand. God has been teaching me. My dull mind, my darkened heart was steeped in the ideology of this world. I followed vain ideas and thoughts. But now God has begun to teach me, and I see things in his word that I'd never noticed before. I want to begin with verse 96. And we may find this verse slightly strange. What is David speaking about? I think when I explain it to you, if you are a child of God, you will know exactly what David means. "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." He looked upon this world now, and he saw that it was a far from perfect world. He looked upon his life, and he realized that his life was nothing, was far from perfect. He was guilty before God. He says, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." We tend to have very narrow-minded views of the commandments of God until the Lord begins to open our understanding. Part of genuine repentance is that we come to see that God's word condemns us in so many details that we never noticed before. It's rather like when Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount and he spoke of the way in which the religious leaders of his day said, "Well, the Bible says you shouldn't commit adultery. You mustn't be unfaithful to your wife and take another woman. And as long as you haven't actually done that," they would say, "well, you've not broken that commandment." But the Lord began to show them that if a man has looked upon a woman in his heart with lust, with desire, then he has committed adultery in his heart. The commandment of God is exceeding broad. I think not only does it affect that aspect of our character, but it convicts us in other ways too, the idols of the heart. We do not realize that we are idolaters. We say, well, I don't bow down to gods of stone and stocks made of wood. No, I'm not that sort of person. I acknowledge God. But what about in our own hearts? Do we bow down to the God of self? Are we driven by managing our image? Are we motivated by pride? Are we pursuing a life that revolves around a culture of me, of promoting me and who I am and my reputation? That's idolatry. The commandments of God are exceeding broad. But when the Lord begins to teach us, then our mind is filled with light and we come to understand just how guilty we are. The word of God begins to find us out. It touches our conscience like a raw nerve. It awakens within us a concern, not only for outward obedience to God, but inward devotion and commitment to the Lord as well. The Apostle Paul was a proud Pharisee as a younger man, but Romans chapter 7 reminds us, Paul said that he was alive once without the law of God. What he meant was he had no care, no concern about his way of life. He thought he was a good person. But then he says the commandment came and I died. And he tells us what particular commandment it was that found him out, as it were, and laid a blow to his own pride. As it were, he said, I died inwardly. Thou shalt not covet. He realized that he was a covetous man. He coveted possessions and wealth and importance and influence and reputation and power. He was a greatly covetous man, and that laid a powerful blow against his conscience when that commandment came. And this is the way that the Lord deals with us. We have a greater understanding. And David is referring to that here when he says, thy commandment is exceeding broad. Come back to our text, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. No longer an undervalued or unwanted legacy, but something that we take to ourselves. We know that it will be our guide through life. Verse 128 reads, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I love thy commandments above gold, verse 127, above fine gold. Has the Lord so opened your expanding mind that he has taught you the value of his word? He's given to you now a greater understanding. God's promises, God's commands, the very revelation of God himself, it has come alive. And these things mean something to you that they never did before. That's a good sign that the Lord has been at work in your soul. The fourth characteristic of a truly converted person that we see in these verses is an aversion to the world, or an antagonism to the world that we didn't have before. In verse 101, we read, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. And then verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, there are two descriptions here, the evil way and the false way. And the way of the world is both evil and deluded, but we don't realize that in our unconverted state. But when the Lord begins to open our mind and teach us from his word, when the light of his truth begins to shine, then we see this world for what it truly is. And we become uncomfortable with the ways of the world. We no longer go along oblivious to its hostility to God, to its immorality, to its impurity. The language of the world, the entertainments of the world now begin to have such an effect upon us that we become first uneasy, and then we find these things to be something we no longer want to engage in or to follow in any way. Firstly, you can think of the way of the world as the way of the scornful. Those who take God's name in vain. Those who promote a way of life that they know to be completely opposite to the way of God's word. They scorn the warnings of God's word, the restraints of God's word, the moral standards and purity of God's word. And we come across these people in our daily life who are comfortable with that standard and lifestyle. But when the Lord begins to work in us, we find these things no longer to be, we are uneasy with them. Then there is, secondly, the way of hedonism. Those who follow the God of pleasure. Now, we know that God has given to us, if we are his people, all things in this world richly to enjoy, but within their proper place. But the world has made a god of pleasure, a god of self-entertainment. It's what it lives for. It doesn't matter what resources many unbelievers have at their disposal. They will always find money available to indulge their pleasures and their earthly desires. But the Christian, the true convert, is no longer willing to bow down to the god of pleasure, the banal entertainments of the industries of this world are no longer something that the believer can feel comfortable with, no longer at home with the world's values and conversation and language. What of us? Do you feel an unease at the impure manners of unbelieving and ungodly people in the workplace, in the college, in the school? Is their carelessness toward eternal things and their dismissive attitude to the word of God and to holy things something that leaves you with a sense of unease? That's a good thing. It shows that there is life within. You know, if you were dead and someone left you in a mortuary surrounded by other bodies, you wouldn't really have a problem, would you? I'm speaking foolishly, I know. But the moment you become alive, you wake, as it were, from that unconsciousness, that sleep of death, and you realize that you are in a place of dead people. You say, I need to get out of here. This is not the place for me. And the odor and the stench and the morbidity of it leaves us such that we cannot escape fast enough. I'm speaking in an imaginary sense, I know. But in a sense, in this world is made up of those who are spiritually dead. It is a world that is putrid and corrupt, and where the tastes and manners of this world are in a sense of that character. But when the Lord makes us alive, we realize we no longer belong. We are living And we no longer can be comfortable amongst the spiritually dead. The Lord draws us away. Verse 104, I hate every false way. That's strong language, isn't it? But the true convert not only falls in love with God's word and falls in love with Jesus Christ, their Saviour, but because they love those things, they have to hate those very things that are opposite. It provokes us to hatred. David confesses that here. It's a perfect, holy hatred of those things that are wrong. We find it distressing, the way in which there are leading lights in this world who promote an idea, an agenda, a lifestyle that you know is leading millions to a lost eternity. In verse 136, King David says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. There is not only a distaste, but there is a sorrow in the heart of a truly converted person toward this world. We look at this world differently. On the one hand, we see the corruption that is in this world, but on the other hand, we see the misery and the sorrow and the ruin of souls, and it moves us to grief and to sorrow. And we have a burden for the lost, and we have a concern that they should know the Saviour that we know. And it grieves us that they are throwing themselves headlong along that broad way to destruction. Has the Lord so touched your heart and changed you that you see the world differently? Before you were a part of it, but now you are no longer a part of it. But it moves you, it stirs you, it grieves you. When the Apostle Paul went to Athens, he was left alone. And we are told his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. They knew not the Lord. They were like blind men clambering in the darkness. And he had the glorious light, the torch of God's word. But we must move on. The final characteristic I want to point out here in these verses of a really converted person is a sense of our own weakness and dependence upon God. That's part of what the Lord does for us when he begins to teach us and illuminate us and bring new life into our souls. We are no longer perhaps self-confident and brazen in our determination to fend for ourselves. We realize our dependence upon the Lord, our weakness, particularly in spiritual things. And so I want to look at verse 114 through to verse 117, particularly. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Well, of course, Jesus Christ must be our hiding place from the threatening of God's holy law. But also we need a hiding place from the enemy of souls, Satan. We need one who will be our refuge to protect us from sin. And so King David says here, I hope in thy word. I need my God to shield me, to protect me. And as a young convert, as a young Christian, we will know, unless the Lord preserves me, I will be ensnared again by sin. I will be led astray by foolish things. I need the Lord to be my shield. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers. The believer, the child of God, no longer feels safe in this world. They know that they have a natural weakness within their own heart, and they could be led astray once again by those sinful pleasures that once they indulged in. And so they say, I cannot stay amongst the evildoers, ungodly people, and feel safe. And then verse 116, uphold me, Lord, according to thy word. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. There is a fear here of failing in our walk and testimony. The new Christian reflects upon what God has called them to be and how they should live. And they say, how can I do this? I know so little. I know much more than I used to know, but I feel that I will falter. How can I stand as a servant of Christ, as a child of God? How can I witness to my friends, to my family and work colleagues? I know that I will soon yield. I will fall into their way of thinking and acting and their conversations. Uphold me, Lord, that I may not be ashamed of my hope, that I may not act in a way contrary to that testimony that I have given of my hope in Christ. Verse 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. A need of God's grace. Now we may think, well, surely if I'm saved, I will not fear. I will have a boldness. But we need not think, well, because I'm fearful that I will not sustain what God has called me to as a servant, as a disciple, because we have fears, because we feel our weakness, our proneness to yield to temptation. That's not a sign that we are not saved, but it's quite possibly a hallmark of our true conversion, that the Lord has given to us that sense of our own weakness, of our dependence upon him for help. Well, we must draw to a conclusion. And as we conclude, I want you to notice in so many of these verses that there are expressions of King David's conscious commitment to the Lord and his ways. We see it in our text. Thy testimonies have I taken. The true convert responds to that work of God within. He has taught us. He has brought light and understanding. He's moved us to love his word. He's given to us a fear of falling, an aversion to this world. But we look up to him, and there is that holy resolution. And we are willing to say, I have taken thy testimonies. I take them. I trust them. I rest my soul upon them. Can you say that? True conversion is not simply believing what God has said for the first time with all our heart. It means to take them to ourselves, to rest upon them, to make them our meat and drink, to take Christ not only as the Saviour, but take him and we depend upon him as our only hope of salvation. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway. To incline, it means to veer towards, to make it our path and our direction. True conversion leads to a commitment of heart, a devotion. Lastly, verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, my confession, my praise, my prayer. It's a voluntary freewill offering. I willingly come, Lord. I make my pledge. I express my devotion. I declare my loyalty. Lord, as you shall help me, I will be a follower, an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. It's another hallmark, really, of true conversion. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. It's so important that we have a religion that has affected our heart. And at the end of our text, we read, they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. It's not an outward conformity that really matters to the true child of God. It's from the heart, with love, with devotion, with genuine sorrow for sin, with genuine admiration for Christ, that we serve him and walk in his ways. Are you a converted person tuned in this evening? Do you look at these verses and they are like looking in the mirror? And you say, yes, these are the traits of my own desires that God has worked within. Well, take heart, be encouraged. These are the marks of a true convert and child of God. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for that work of thy Holy Spirit that many of us are conscious has taken place within our souls. Grant that each one of us here may be able to say before too long, I know that the Lord has taught me and he's worked within my heart and in my life now that I am a new person. I hate the false ways of this world. I delight in the law of God. It is to me sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.